I was gonna see if he was gonna share, but he's a humble guy. Will Hutchins was baptized on Sunday or Saturday afternoon. So humble. Such a humble guy. He doesn't even want us. There he is. Excellent. Good to have James Brown back in the fellowship. He's visiting here from North Carolina. It's great to see him. Prime time. That's right. We are, as a church, we've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So flip on over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It was so great to see Kurt Woodham up here preaching the word on Sunday. If you missed that, it was great. It is online, and it's still great online. But he's such a great servant up here singing for us. And it's great to hear God use him, preach the word. Again, it's, you know, speaking of the website, from time to time, the website can help convert people. There's a brother, not a brother, but hopefully soon, a guy called me yesterday and said, "Hey, I've been browsing and perusing your beliefs on the website, and I like what you guys teach about repentance. Can I come to church with you?" I said, "Absolutely." He lives in Norfolk, and his name is Aaron Williams. He's visiting with the Norfolk region tonight. But he was besides himself to see repentance being taught biblically, and he was head over heels about coming and being a part of the fellowship out there. So pray for him. Dave was fired up. So from time to time, people, it's great. You type in Hampton Roads Churches, and Hampton Roads Church is the first one that pops up. So amen for that. I don't think that's why we're called what we are, but amen, that helps. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 9, again, what Kurt was sharing in 1 Corinthians 8, a little bit of a reminder and context, was, again, the church in Corinth, they were all consumed with their rights, weren't they? And their vision had literally descended from things above to things here, kind of on the horizontal, where their freedom in Christ would exert them to be more concerned about their individual freedoms rather than the greater whole. And really advancing the kingdom and the gospel. And what we saw here is that issues of food reserved to idols or meat reserved to idols, whether or not they should eat that or not. But it wasn't so much the concern. I really appreciate Kurt making that point clear, but that was just kind of the... That's just kind of the top, but the real heart of the issue was, is that you want to do things, but it might affect others greatly. And if it does, then get rid of it altogether. And Paul really makes that claim. I thought it was so great for us to be looking, even here in the fellowship, that be concerned about one another, that even my actions, my tone, my talk, my speech, whatever it might be, if in any way, shape, or form causes someone to stumble, and what Paul says here, possibly destroy them, well, then why wouldn't I put that aside? Why wouldn't I rid that from my life altogether? And I appreciated that spirit and the reminder for us to really have that type of fellowship, that we are all concerned about one another and not looking for ways to meet our own needs. And that lesson continues, whether you believe it or not, continues right into chapter 9. And with that context of really the church really struggling with their rights and kind of exerting their rights, Paul uses pretty much the entire chapter 9 to really highlight how he personally does not look to meet his own rights. And so it's, okay, church, you're struggling with rights. Well, here's one for you. And here's a right that I willingly deserve, yet I will forego for the greater good. And again, I was talking to Sean a little bit earlier today, is that, you know, when we break up sections of text and we are repenting as we read the book of Corinthians, you know, we read first chapter, chapter 8 on Sunday, and hopefully you've had some time to chew on it, and then you respond and say, okay, amen, that's, yes, I need to be concerned with the whole, and I start to implement that in, or project that into 1 Corinthians, that they too were responding quickly. And I forget, this is all one letter, and that Paul is addressing all these things all at once, and they haven't really had the time to respond like we have. So it's important as we jump from text to text to remember all the way back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, there's divisions going on. There's all this other stuff that we've highlighted. And even in chapter 6, highlighted this very sense of entitlement. That it was this, you know, the Greek word enthusio, or this idea of, I have the right. Don't I have the right? Aren't I entitled to these things? And this heart still permeates the church. So when Paul brings it up again within a personal example, they haven't had the chance to respond yet. They're all getting this at one time. So even for us, we've had the chance, hopefully, to respond, but to not look too far past where we've come as we keep moving forward. Does that make sense? Okay, let's read together chapter 9, 1 through 18. First one, it reads, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who don't have the right not to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard, does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it's treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yet this was written for us, because when farmers plow and thresh, they should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me, for I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I might offer it free of charge, and so not misuse my rights as a preacher of the gospel. We'll stop there. Again, I refer back to this long story of the church in Corinth, because here you see Paul in verse 1, 2, and 3 defending his apostleship. And if you recall back to chapters 1 and chapter 2, wasn't there these divisions going on in the church? That I follow Cephas, I follow Apollos, I follow Christ, all these things that people in that context were looking at Paul and saying, you're not really an apostle. You're not really worthy of following. Some people obviously said, I follow Paul. But in the greater church, there was, this guy Paul, I'm not really sure I like what he's teaching. I'm not really sure where he's coming from. And there would be these, well, I like this guy better. This guy's legit. This guy's real. But this guy Paul, I don't know about him. And Paul's saying, you're my seal of apostleship. Like, you're the work. You're the fruit. You're the ultimate sign that, God has worked through me. Aren't you? And again, the whole idea of what makes an apostle is that you've had to walk and see Jesus. And you got to think, okay, Paul references in later that he's one of kind of abnormal birth, that Jesus literally came down from a cloud in Acts 26, Acts 22, 9, that his testimony there wasn't like Peter, that he in a lot of ways did not walk and talk with Jesus, but didn't he receive the command and the charge that he would hear the words from the Lord's very mouth, and given that same task, wasn't he, like the 12, also sent out? So Paul's apostleship is why, in no regards to history, a question mark. It is abundantly clear to us and to all the early church writers and to the disciples and to Peter and everybody else. They all gave him the right hand of fellowship in the book of Acts. So there's no question about who Paul is, but somewhere down the line, the church, that got fuzzy. And Paul says, hey, aren't I free? Aren't I an apostle? Like, aren't you the living proof that God has worked through me? The reason why you're here? All those things Paul states. So he really has this swing of all these rights he presents, and then it kind of comes the, but I don't take any of those rights into consideration. And I think it's amazing, it's inspiring here that Paul says, haven't I not seen Jesus, our Lord? He's making all these bold claims, which are true. And even it's a rhetorical question. The answers are yes, yes, over and over and over again. When he starts listing these rites from X to Z all the way, and then he starts to bring up these illustrations about how this rite should be fulfilled in his life. And he uses these illustrations of soldier and vineyard keeper and shepherd and those who were in the temple, which would be all very familiar illustrations for them. Think about Corinth and the history. If you know Corinth, a lot of the people that actually came and reside in Corinth were ex-military soldiers. So they come, they know, they didn't just join in the army to actually do it for free. Amen for patriotism. But they wanted something out of the deal. And guess what they got out of the deal? The land they're living on in Corinth. So it's like, you're here because, yeah, this is the exact example I'm talking about. You didn't do this for free. You're living off the land that you received for your service. The vineyard keeper, same thing. As you're working, the wine, the grapes, all those things, a farmer who owns land, sure, they'll sell it and they'll gain their wealth off of it. Also, they eat from that themselves. All these things are simple to us. All jobs that you expect to be reimbursed based on your labor. So if I had a title tonight, you know, it's you got to fight for your right to get paid. No, just kidding. Just kidding. You know, it's Beastie Boys. I used to listen to those guys before I was a disciple. Hopefully you don't listen to those guys now. That wouldn't, amen. But I used to pump that music all around the high school that I grew up, you know, going to my little car. And yes, the right, if you got to fight for the right to party was their song. But here, you know, that was just a joke. That's not the title of my lesson. But here, you know, this idea of Paul is that, yes, he is very much based on the law and by the very words of Jesus should be paid for what he does. And that Jesus actually says, if you look in Luke 10:7, you can write that down. It's there where those who preach will literally be given what they need. We're talking about food and housing. And Jesus says it. So he's referring back to here. Yeah, the law says it in Deuteronomy, but also Jesus himself said it. So he's saying, hey, this is cut and clear. The scriptures are clear. So he could have stopped right there and said, hey, done deal. Where is it? Bring it on. He doesn't do any of that. And by this point, Paul is out of Corinth and writing back. And as you'll see in the other letters, that the church in Corinth would become a very great beneficiary to other mission fields. But they were giving to others at this point. But guess who they weren't giving to? Paul. The one who actually started the church. And Paul's like, hey, don't I have a right? Like, you're my seal. You're my workmanship. And you guys aren't. And you see here, the complaining, the entitlement, they say, hey, isn't this such a clear right? Isn't this, I mean, you would, if you came to work tomorrow and your boss said, work 40 hours, but we're not going to pay anymore, but you're bound to work. You're like, what? Get them out of here. This doesn't make sense. Where are my rights? Where's my contract? Bring it up. And we'd all be up in arms about it. I think we fight for our rights, don't we? And we fight for things, and our culture exists in a lot of ways based on that movement of fighting for our rights. And by no means am I saying, hey, we'll just get walked over. But when it comes to the greater good, what comes first? Your rights or the rights of others? And here Paul says, let me take a step back and see what's really going on here. What's really my goal to accomplish? Is it to get paid? Is that his number one goal? No. It's to advance the gospel of Christ. And if for some reason I'm not going to get paid to advance the gospel of Christ, what should I do? Stop advancing the gospel until I get paid? Like a lot of us would say, I'm not going to work until the paycheck's here. And I'm not advocating that you should work for free, because then I don't exist. Amen. And I'm going somewhere else too. But anyway, that's actually in here, isn't it? But anyway, that's always sensitive. Weird. But I'm grateful. This idea here is ultimately, Paul is most concerned about the gospel advancing, and by no means is he going to put that on hold to get what he, quote unquote, deserves. I think a lot of times we really got to look at our hearts and say, wow, what am I most concerned about? Am I more of an advocate for my rights than I am for the greater good? And that's what Kurt was talking about. Yeah, I got the right to eat meat. To eat meat from that was sacrificed to idols. Yeah, I got the right. I'm more concerned about that. Yeah, I know that causes this dude to struggle, but it's my right. And Paul says, that's going to destroy people. What's more concern? What's the greater goal? that you maintain unity and fellowship in one another, or that you get to eat what you want to eat. And again, for us to take a step back and say, wow, let's look at our hearts tonight. That's my goal tonight, is that two quick points. We're going to look at our hearts and say, what are we most consumed about? And I can't help but take a step back and look at Paul's life and say, this guy was willing to take two jobs to make sure the gospel was never, ever hindered. That he would forego this very clear right based on Scripture. Forego it and say, you know what? The gospel and it moving forward is more important than all this lining up. And that's a great example for all of us, especially in context of how the Corinthians were so quickly fighting tooth and nail for all that they deserved. You know, they're taking each other to court, right? They're entitled to their own bodies, even in marriage. And they're fighting through all these things. And Paul says, with something super clear, yeah, I'm not even going to regard this as my right. But we're moving forward with the gospel. So first point real quickly is fight to give up your rights. Fight to give up your rights. Again, Paul shows us that he'll put up with anything rather than the gospel of Christ be hindered. You know, we already looked at this in 1 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12. It describes him and Barnabas as poorly clothed, as roughly treated, homeless, the back of the possession, all these things. They are willing to endure all things in order for the gospel to be spread. This is their life, and it's such a contrast to the church in Corinth. Paul out there being on display, like beaded and bloodied, but the Corinthians sitting in luxury and connection and gods and kings among their people in all comfort. And here Paul is willingly giving up all his rights. They're the beneficiaries of it from the first place, and they're still being beneficiaries when Paul's out there preaching and dealing with the things that come from being a radical disciple of Jesus. Again, Paul is this example. Again, when he's making it clear that his rights are so clear to find, he's going to give them up all together. This is a huge challenge to me. I mean, we know that Paul ultimately was tent maker by day, preacher by night. I mean, he's a tent maker, taking a second job to make sure the gospel keeps moving forward. You know, the word hindrance that Paul uses here is actually the Greek word enophe, which means cutting. And it's a military term, which implies this idea that you're going to make a cut in the road to prevent your enemy from actually traveling down. Basically, to hinder them on this path. So I'm going to go ahead and cut this supply line. I'm going to cut this route off. That way, these enemies cannot come in and take us. So it's very similar like what World War II, the Battle of Bastogne, the Germans, it surrounded them, cut off all their supply lines, and then the 101st Airborne just sitting in there, waiting, all there and fighting off every angle. But their supply lines are cut. You got to think, what kind of damage does that do? If for some reason your water line was cut, you came home, no water coming into your house. That all the traffic, all the stops went to every Farm Fresh and Food Lion and Bottom Dollar and Hampton Roads. No food's coming in Hampton Roads for months. And the way we live with these tunnels, if that's all blocked down, well, here we go. Start digging. No. Or swimming, probably. But this idea of cut, a supply line, cutting off your enemies, hindering, whatever you want to call it, blockade, force field, all these different things. It's, man, this is preventing anything from happening. That's the word Paul uses here, is hinder. Not like slowed, bump in the road, but you're shutting it down. But you're causing things to come to a streaking halt. As it would as you came into a road and the road just stopped. If you don't have a truck or something, you're stopping. I think this idea is what Paul is trying to get across, that I would rather deal away with all my rights in order for anything to stop this train of the gospel. You know, again, this culture and us, it's so easily to have entitlement continue to come in our lives. And to think through where and how entitlement can stop the spread of the gospel in our lives. You know, it's not so much just preaching, but it's the little things that we fight, that we think we deserve, and we think others deserve. And all these things come, and we end up becoming engrossed about what should be coming our way And we forget about the big picture, don't we? We forget about those who are lost. We forget about our coworkers who are hurting when we think just about what's not happening with us at work. We think our days are tough at school. You can remember what your days were at school when you weren't a Christian. Those were tough days. And families, you know, I appreciate the midst that's coming up here. The idea of having blended families. There are victories in God's church with blended families, but there are blended families in the world that are hurting seriously. I think in the church, it's a battle, but it's a resource that we have. God forbid we get to the point where, hey, this stuff should just keep on happening. Bring in all the resources. I think $5 for all that? Are you kidding me? People pay thousands of dollars for what you're going to hear on Saturday. I mean, the church hooks us up. But we can feel entitled to more and more specialized teachings. We got to say, you know what? Amen. That's awesome. But I'm not going to sit back here and say, hey, give, 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 give. That's the church in Corinth. And Paul's saying, hey, you're the beneficiary of everything I've done, but they're unwilling to give back even what the Lord Jesus says should clearly be happening. And I think the entitlement really puts the brakes on our effectiveness in the world. You know, it's so confusing to preach about Jesus, who is the very example of putting away all his rights and becoming a slave to all. And that's who we preach, and that's how the people in Corinth had a difficult time hearing about what Paul was teaching, because what was the only thing he wanted to preach? Christ crucified. And it wasn't with elegant speech. It wasn't with all these things and bells and whistles of rhetoric in that day. It was simply, this is Jesus. This is who he was. This is what he died for. This is what I preach. And I find it so difficult to preach Jesus in the truth that he is and then live an entitled life. That is like complete contrast. I think what's the greatest hindrance that I find myself doing to the gospel is when I try to strive to have this entitled mindset, but preach Jesus, who is the farthest away from entitlement there ever could be. And I think it's confusing when we as a church or a Bible talk or a ministry, when there are entitlement brewing, but yet we're inviting people to follow someone who bashes entitlement altogether. Yeah, think through our lives, think through our ministries, our marriages, our families, our Bible talks, all these areas. Is there entitlement present? And we got to run at it with the greatest degree, because it flies in the face of the gospel Paul tried and died to preach. I think for us, I find that in my life, I don't know about you, but in my life, that puts the greatest halt to the spread of the gospel with entitlement. Here's why. It's because when I'm entitled, guess who I think about? Me. Guess what I look for in my schedule? Yes, Philly's time. Me time. Let me go find something I want to do. Let me overlook this need because my need's greater, et cetera, et cetera. I'm not looking to go out and evangelize. I'm not looking to go out and serve. I'm not going out to do the extra mile. I'm looking for ways to slip back and be comfortable. Again, Paul is this example along with Jesus that says, man, I'm willing to endure all things in order to see the gospel be spread. You think about our lives and our church as we grow. We want to build correctly. We want to build for the long haul. Entitlement has no place if we're going to build for the long haul. Paul preached a simple message, Christ crucified. He is our example. In Philippians 2, we know well that he was willing to consider nothing. He was going to humble himself to even death on a cross. He's who we follow. He's who we follow. Entitlement is so far away from what Jesus is. We got to look at our lives and say, what do I think I'm entitled to? And really look outward, fight to give up our rights, and make sure that everybody else in this room is getting what they need. Because that's the heart of our God, Jesus. Second, real quickly, is be compelled to preach without hindrance. You know, Paul here, again, is, you know, in verse 1, it says, am I not free? Am I not apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? And then down here at the end, woe to me, in verse 16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. I think these points are connected. The fact that Paul is who he is because of who he saw. And I think we know in 1 John how even the, the Apostle John writes, we've seen with our eyes, we've touched with our hands, and then think about the life John lived. And those who saw Jesus, those who saw what he did, were about what he was about, lived radical lives. And the reality is for all of us is when we read our Bible, we see who Jesus is. And as much as it'd be awesome to say, Jesus, come on in. Come on in. Jesus, come on up here. I'll stop talking and I'll let you start talking. We'd all be like, whoa, I've seen Jesus. And our lives would be radically different. But the reality is you have seen him. You've seen him. And we know that in the Gospels, he says, it's better that I go, that you have the Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit. You have something better than what all those who came before us had. And it's so important to really connect these dots that Paul confirms that he had seen Jesus. He's defending what he had seen. And because of that, he's driven to preach. Not because he's going to get paid, but because of the commission and what he's been entrusted with. The same is true, and that's why I respect all those who aren't in full-time ministry. And I do it either way. I think as disciples, it doesn't matter. We're all full-time ministry. Whether you get paid or not. And that's the beauty of Paul, is that, yeah, it's not about getting paid. I'm not doing this. This isn't my job. I do this because I'm compelled. I think the same thing should be true for all of us. Unfortunately, in our world, there is a glorification of ministers. And they're kind of highlighted as this, and they're, I shook his hand after service, oh my gosh. And there's this, and there's also this idea like, yeah, I'm getting paid. So I preach on Sunday, and then I go home and I sit. And then I come back and I preach, and I lead from up here. But I don't lead among the people. And it's so easy, personally, to do that. To go home and hunker down and come up with a lesson and preach it, and then say, yeah, that feels great. Feels great, thanks for all the feedback. And then go do it again, and then... but not be out there as Paul, really living the life. There's this glorification of even full-time ministry, like, whoa, full-time ministry guys, we're all the same. I hope that helps hearing it from someone that is. Like, we're all the same. And again, these people back in the first chapter were glorifying these people. Apollos, wow, Paul. We're all meant to be compelled to preach. And sure, yes, Paul should be paid, but that's not stopping him from preaching. And for me, it can't be, yeah, I'm doing this because this is my job. But no, I'll do it either way. And if I'm not willing to do it either way, then I shouldn't be up here. And the same is true for us. We can't separate, okay, that's Sean, that's Mike, that's John. They should be preaching. They should be sharing their faith. They should be studying the Bible with people because they're full-time ministry. No, you're a disciple of Jesus. You should be preaching. You should be studying the Bible. You should be evangelizing. You should be serving. You should be giving. Why? Because you've seen Jesus. Not because this is what I should do, but this is what stemmed all of Paul's life because of what he had seen and heard. Isn't that where it all comes from for us? And it's such a great reminder to see Paul, who is, in a sense, kind of a full-time ministry guy, doing it for all the right reasons. And no matter how it all shakes out, it's not going to stop him. That the message of Christ is the most important thing he could ever fight for. Yes, our world, and yes, our sinful nature says, yes, fight for your rights, fight for your feelings, fight for everything else. Paul says, don't fight for those things. Fight for the gospel to be spread everywhere without hindrance. My encouragement to you guys is to really think through, being compelled to preach. And when you're not, those are the times where it's all about me again, real fast. Paul, the writer of Hebrews, would later say in Hebrews 12 to throw off everything that hinders you and the sin that so easily entangles. What's the number one hindrance to the gospel being spread? Self. It's our sinful nature. Our selfishness. Think about the times in our lives where we've had opportunities to share. We've had opportunities to be real and serve. Self is right there with me. And those are the times that rob me from the great reward that Paul talks about here. There's a reward. It's not the reward of what's here. It's ultimately what's to come. And to really think that through, that he'll later talk, and we'll talk about this on Sunday, that he's so willing to preach out of his being compelled, that he's willing to come anything for anybody. And he's willing to become all things to all men. He's willing to give away his freedom to become a slave of Christ. I think that's the heart of what it means to be a disciple. And again, the church were fixated on things below. And Paul is calling them to be fixated on things above. And when we do that, when we're entitled, and when we're full of self, and we won't find ourselves compelled to preach and teach, it's because we're thinking about this stuff. But God calls us heavenward. God calls us to fix our eyes on Him. And I think for us as a church, you got to look at, we've all been given a great responsibility. You know, Paul says that. Sure, if I do it without not voluntarily, I simply am discharging the trust committed to me. We've all been committed, all been given a trust, and we should spread God's word. If you're a disciple, you've been given that clearly. You got to say, what am I doing with it? Am I going for it? Am I really preaching? Am I really teaching? Am I really going after spreading the gospel? It says, if you are voluntarily, amen, you have a reward. Me, when I do it, I'm doing it for reward, but I'm also discharging what I've been entrusted with. When I get with your teens, when I get up here, I'm discharging what God has entrusted me with. But when I'm out there sharing my faith, man, I do it for God. I do it for God up here, but I do it for God. Man, this is who I am. This is what I do. This is what we do as a church. I encourage us to learn from the church in Corinth tonight that they had dropped their sight. We need to bring it back to where it belongs. Be inspired by Paul's example, that even such a clearly defined right, he was willing to forego. You know, we pull the right card when we try to shirk responsibility. That's what I do. Is it my right to hang here and watch the game, babe? I worked really hard today. What am I really saying? I don't want to do what you're asking me to do right now. Isn't it my right? We rarely pull the right card, right, other than to get out of something. I think here, Paul's like, yeah, I have the right to wait, but I'm not. I have the right to just sit here and put a halt on the gospel until you pay and give back to me for what I've done. But I'm not doing that. I'm going to keep going. Think about our lives, contrasted by the example of Paul often in my heart. No longer let that be. We'll throw off all that hinders us, and we'll see God work powerfully as we focus on spreading his gospel here in Hampton Roads. Fight to give up your rights, be considerate about everyone else, and then be compelled to preach because we have seen Jesus. And because of that, look out. Make an impact here, just like Paul put a seal on Corinthians. We have a seal here in Hampton Roads. Amen? You can break two groups.